state class of police design and work will be a class in 2 halves. Lesson 3 will be divided into 2. Okay, I know they want me to say this, so I will say it. You're now being taped. Everything you say can and will be used against you. Because you can't tape you unless you say that. Because I think I got caught. I got mailed last quarter. I was saying some things anti-pastor. Those guys heard it.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry, Pastor. I was ripping out one of my coworkers, and he got windowed, and someone played that for him. So, all right, we're looking at lesson 3, but before we start there, we're going to take one of the questions that we have to discuss, and that was from part 2. Part 2, page 8, is where we're looking at the one discussion question. And I guess I'm going to ask you all, page 8 in the book. Page 8 in the book, and just remind you all that the great echo chamber really echoes. So if you're speaking, if you're speaking, you have to really throw your voice out because we want to hear what you have to say. There was one discussion question on page 8 that says, we were talking about the gifts as laid out in Scripture, the foundational gifts that God gave to the church. And that was first the apostles, then prophets, and then the gift of discernment, which we're going to ask a question about. Apostle, how would you define an apostle before you go to the question? An apostle simply was a gift to the church. Someone was given a specific gift. How would you define an apostle without reading it in your book? Okay, see again?
Was it someone that actually was sent out by Jesus?
Okay, someone called and actually sent out by Jesus Christ was a witness to all the things that he saw and did. And when Jesus left this earth, he sent them forward, said, now take the message I've given you and tell the world. There were 13 of them. There are no more apostles found. That was a one-time gift that God gave the church. Then came the prophets. The prophets, definition? Anybody? Go ahead.
Someone who had the gift of foresight.
Okay, someone who had the gift of foresight, God went, Mark?
I was going to say, wasn't it also a prophet? What they would say had to come true or had to happen.
Okay. They would give forth, they would tell the future, predict the future according to God's will, and when they did say what was going to happen, it did take place, correct? And by the way, whatever they predicted to take place did not contradict God's will. It was always in accordance with God's will. That was the second gift of the Spirit, foundational gifts given to the church. Prophets, do they exist today? Okay, everybody's going, I know a prophet, he lives right next door. No. How many of you know a prophet that predicts the future and has not? You do know one. All right, go ahead. We're all prophets.
I tell you with certainty that God will bring the world to an end and you will take us to
it. You know, I knew it would be somebody. Tell them all certainty, this world will come to an end. Tell me when.
I don't know.
Then you're not a prophet. Prophet in the sense that we know it and understand it to be, do we have prophets like the great prophets of the Old Testament? Absolutely not. That no longer exists. They were used in the Old Testament days to speak on behalf of God, to warn the people of God, and though there are some faiths today that have a prophet, and they proclaim to have a prophet. And of course, we talked about that last week. Mormons do. A living prophet. But that goes to the next point, the gift of discernment. Look at the bottom of page 7 before we go to the discussion question. What is the gift of discernment? We're reviewing. The gift of discernment is the divine endowment given to certain members of the body of Christ to determine whether a prophet is speaking under the impulse of the Holy Spirit or his own human spirit or even an evil spirit. The gift of discernment. This one would be a little more difficult. Trish and I talked afterwards about this last Sunday. And this one might be a little more difficult. Do I have the gift of discernment? Does Eunice have the gift of discernment? Does Ray, Betty, we all have ability to discern, don't we? You must discern in many issues of life. I teach kids all the time, you must discern about what music you're going to listen to. You must learn to discern about music, about the kids you hang out with. But this is speaking of a different type of discernment. This is talking about, I have now been given the ability to say, to interpret what the prophet, a prophet has said, to be true or not to be true.
Well, if you don't have prophets, you can't.
That's exactly right. Absolutely. The discernment as it's listed out here is whether or not you can say with any certainty what the prophets were saying is being correct or not correct. Correct.
So if you say you're discerning about what type of music to listen to, is that something that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart?
I think that's totally different. That's just different. A discernment, like for instance, when I went to a great Christian speaker once talked on teaching kids how to discern. Okay, what do you think the topic was about? How to talk about kids about music, that these are common sense to discern, this is not good music for me to get involved in. This is the type of music that draws kids down. This type of music may even give you suicidal thoughts. And so that discernment is, I think, different than this discernment here. This is a specific gift that God gave for the interpretation of what a prophet would say, whether it was exactly coming from God, was it accurate from God, was it from God and was it intended that it followed God's will. Mark.
So you see, in the Bible, I guess there's a passage here that talks about that.
Right. And what did those last time? As you see under the purpose, under page 7, the purpose, the gift of discernment enabled the early Christians to know if a person truly had the gift of prophecy and wasn't a false prophet. They had that gift. Many people did. They could look at what that prophet was saying and say, it doesn't make sense.
Well, sometimes what prophets would say from the biblical days wouldn't make sense. That didn't mean necessarily that they weren't true prophets.
But that gift of discernment, as we see listed in the book, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, there we see specifically this gift given to certain people that when people would come to speak on behalf of God, they could say, that is not from God. That's not going to happen. That's not going to take place. I think that's different, Brett, than what you were saying earlier. How does it vary when I use my discernment, whether I should go, I'm not really good at, I decided I'm going to go speeding to get to my aunt's house. And that's not using very good, I'm not discerning enough there to think, I may get pulled over. That's not using my head.
I guess I just get confused when I look at Simeon. He was led out into the court by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit led him out into the court so he'd be able to see Jesus.
Right.
Here's something that the Spirit is working in his life. Is that a gift of the Spirit to be able to be led by the Spirit to do different things? Or are we not talking about that? Is this something totally different?
I see that it's different because where was Simeon? He was proclaiming what he saw being Mary, the mother, and the Christ child. And what he proclaimed in that, at that time of the event. But was someone there to say, was he a prophet?
No. What I'm trying to say,
I
think maybe I was looking at discernment as choosing between right and wrong. And I don't think Simeon was choosing whether right and wrong would go out.
Can I get away from that Simeon example? I actually have to bring up a whole different type of thing and it'll take too long to explain.
Okay, all right. We can talk afterwards. All right, today, the question that we ask you to think about is, on top of page 8 where we started from, though the spiritual gift of discerning the spirits may no longer be present today, all Christians still do need to use spiritual discernment. Why is careful discernment necessary when examining the teachings of cults or liberal theologians, or even the teachings of conservative evangelical churches? And how does one grow an ability to discern the spirits? Okay, anybody have thoughts on that? Oh, whoa, lots of hands. Quit. Yield up.
Just by knowing your Bible and knowing the Scripture and comparing what they're saying against what's in the Scripture.
Absolutely key. If you want to be able to discern from what you hear, maybe within your neighborhood, from people that are speaking, and they use a certain language or certain words that you don't understand. A Mormon will use the word grace all the time. But a Mormon's word grace is not grace, as we biblically understand it. So, what you're saying is being well-grounded in God's Word, understanding the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures. If you think you're going to learn about God's word without studying it, and it's not going to happen. So you must do those things. That's absolutely correct. Yes, David.
I think that what we're doing today, the discussion of God's word in the Red Clint community is absolutely vital. Because studying on your own and memorizing passages on your own and so forth, in the absence of some feedback from people who have, you know, a biblically correct background, in the absence of that, you're not doing yourself much good at
okay. And I don't know about you, but when I hear people talking in a class like this, you understand that many of us come from various walks of life. We all come from different angles. We all come from, well, I'm not sure if I understand this, but as you discuss and talk about the topic, you find out very quickly that it either becomes very clear or it maybe drives you back to scriptures to continue to find out what the answers are to some of these questions. I mean, I don't know about you. It has only been the last 15 years of my life that I have really, I guess the Bible has been open to me. I don't know, I've been in ministry 27 years. And the first, I hate to say it, how many years of my ministry, I studied God's word, but it has been open. And I look forward to the time when I get to study scripture, because it just, for some reason, the Holy Spirit, I know what the reason is, the Holy Spirit has really opened my heart to that. Awesome.
Is the main purpose of the gift of discernment to affirm the words of a prophet or to expose the words of a false prophet?
I think both, wouldn't it?
Then are there now in this day false prophets?
Yeah, absolutely.
Then do we still need the gift of discernment to expose them?
That's correct. But as it was portrayed in the lessons last time, that discernment was used with people would go and say, I'm a prophet, I'm going to proclaim and speak on behalf of God. And those early believers and those followers, those believers of God, had to give people service to say that that guy is not speaking on behalf of the true living God. What causes you to look at when Joseph, Herbert C. Kimball, I don't know if he's a living prophet of the Mormon Church, but if Herbert C. Kimball, the prophet of the Mormon Church, would get up and say, I had a vision, God spoke to me and said, give me $100 every Mormon. And you're that Mormon neighbors. Now, why would you know that would be incorrect?
Because it contradicts God's word.
Okay, and that because you, and how do you know it contradicts God's word?
Because you told me that.
Don't go by what I said. Why do you know it contradicts scripture? Because you have been a faithful student, you have studied God's word, you've kept yourself plugged into God's word, and through your personal Bible study, your group Bible study, you've learned that. Correct?
Yeah.
Right. Now, am I saying that you haven't got the gift of discernment? You do have the ability. The gift, as we understand it from the way it was presented earlier in this, from last week, I don't think it exists today. But because today we have God's Word, that's all we need. And so by studying God's Word and being in the Word and studying it more and more with fellow Christians, you have the ability to say, that can't be true. All right, we've got lots of hands. Jeff first, are you saying, sure? Okay, Mark, then.
I was just going to say, just as an example, as you were saying, I remember this is a while ago, it was Oral Roberts, when he says, you know, if you don't raise this kind of money, you know, God's calling me home, that's what he said, you gotta raise this money or call me home.
I don't remember that, Oral Roberts said that some years ago, right?
Yeah, don't raise money.
Did he raise
money? Wait to see if he calls him home.
Yeah. Did he raise, by the way, did Oral Roberts die? No. Did he raise the money? No.
Did he say when he was going to be called home?
Yeah.
Temples, and some of the kids that he was with, I was separated from him at times, and there were certain little things, ceremonial things that many practicing and non-practicing Buddhists would do at these temples, maybe the first time they were there in their life, clapping, you know, to awake and washing their hands,
yeah,
water coming out and dragging, brass dragging them out, that type of thing. We got back together later on, we were talking about things. And I guess some of the other kids did it, not for any beliefs, but they did it just because others were doing it, going along with it, and Gunnar made a comment to me, he goes, I didn't do any of that. So I think Gunnar had spiritual discernment, but I don't think he has a gift of discernment.
Okay, that's a good analogy. It's like we had a friend of ours come to Europe. We lived in Europe. And this friend of ours, who was not a, she would say she's not a Christian, but every church she went into, what did you do, Cindy? Where's that?
All right.
What would she do? Remember? She'd always cross herself, and then she'd go in and she'd say, Moses, kneel. And at first it bugged me. I thought, what are you, did she? And I'd say, what's up with this? So then finally, one night at dinner, I said, hey, what's up with that guy? And she says, well, it's just such a kind of like a beautiful place. Which then led to me to say some things, which she's still our friend. She's my friend. And I just gotta remember that that's, you know, for me, it's like, oh man, I wouldn't do that. If I went to a certain Buddhist funeral, I wouldn't participate in it because, to me, that's not biblical. I know that from my study of God's Word. So I'll be respectful, but I'm not going to participate in that. Right? And that's discerning. That's just using, I think, common sense. Like, do I have a gift to, you know, when Pastor Waterstrap says preaching, I should just say, you're wrong. It's not going to happen that way. Other comments? Mary, would you have your hand up? All right, let's get going. We got to keep moving here. All right, Victor's going to shoot me. I'm too large of a lesson. All right, part three. As we said, the top of the page, on page 9 here, it's in this part of our study, and the following one, we're using the division of gifts as suggested in 1 Peter 4, 10, and 11, namely the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. This is a handy way to divide them, although the gifts in both groups are not exclusively speaking or serving. Like, someone with a speaking gift will be serving as he or she uses that gift, and one with a serving gift may well do some speaking in the exercise of that gift. Here's the key point of that paragraph. The gifts we will be studying in this and in the next section are those which the Holy Spirit is quite obviously still giving to the church today. Okay, we talked last week, those are gifts that we don't see any longer. Apostles, prophets. Don't see that anymore. Today, the gifts we're going to be talking in from here on out are gifts that are still exist within the church. And some of you have those gifts. Some of you do. Alright, so the first section, if you see on your sheet of paper, we have the three bases for the, we're going to talk about the evangelist. How many of you know the term evangelist? Understand the term. Do we have an evangelist position in our congregation? No. We have pastors, we have teachers, we have a staff minister, which some people wonder what that's all about. Because a staff minister can really be, you can serve lots of capacities depending on what they're calling you to do. You could be an evangelist, you could be a youth minister, like I am, minister of adult discipleship. It's a broad open topic. There's lots of things you fit under staff minister. But do some churches have evangelists? Well, you have to understand first, what does an evangelist do? Let's take a look. It says the three verses, as you see on the sheets now, I'm going to ask you to kind of keep the biblical verse guide there next to your sheet. You've got the three verses that where the gifts of evangelists are mentioned. And then comes the great story, Acts chapter 8, 4 through 8, 26 and 40. The first evangelist, one of the very first evangelists mentioned in Scripture, Philip. Let's read this. I'll read it aloud and follow along. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Remember, Jesus is gone to heaven, and the disciples are in Jerusalem, and things are happening. The church is beginning to grow. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks and evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was a great joy in that city. I'm going to ask you that first paragraph. Find the definition of what an evangelist is. Okay, where it says in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ. That's all an evangelist will do. He will proclaim the Christ. Next, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an
an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. In that last phrase, another definition of what the evangelist is. In addition to proclaiming the gospel, he will also do what?
Explain
the scriptures. Verse 32, the eunuch was reading the passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they had come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Ephesus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, one of the classic stories of a man who was a gift, had a gift to be an evangelist, to proclaim the word of God and to explain the word. Now, if you look at the outline in your book, and again, I'm sorry, I've just written out the Bible verses because I know some of you have your Bibles here, that's great, some of you don't. But we're going to ask you to kind of keep them side by side. Verses 4 through 8 simply says, Philip proclaims the good news to multitudes in Samaria. He's commissioned to lead and comforts and success of his work in the city. Okay, in verse 26. I guess I'd like you to underline in that first part, number 1, he proclaims the good news. That obviously is key to the definition of what evangelist is. Verses 27 to 34 says he was specifically sent to an individual. Here the Holy Spirit directed him to someone specifically. And bottom line, in verse 35, in one word, what was Philip's message to the eunuch?
Gospel.
Okay, the passage of the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. To simply preach the good news. Period. That's it. What's missing? You might think, well, pastor's an evangelist. Sure, pastors are evangelists. They proclaim the gospel. But we know from our definition of what a pastor is, he does lots of other things, doesn't he? But here we see the evangelist is out preaching the word of God, which has an effect on this particular individual, which leads him to be baptized. The evangelist simply is to proclaim the word. Next question. What was the outcome of Philip's evangelistic work? Okay, the eunuch was baptized, and Philip was given that opportunity to baptize him. Okay? By proclaiming the word of God, the Holy Spirit worked on the heart of the eunuch, and he said, hey, I want this. And so Philip then baptized him. Skip down to verse 39. What change do we see in the eunuch's life from what we read?
He was comforted, he went away rejoicing.
Okay, he went away from this event rejoicing. He was comforted. He now was a changed man. Because someone had explained to him scriptures from the book of Isaiah. Someone proclaimed the truth, and now he understood. And he was baptized. Verse 40, what did Philip continue to do after this? Okay, the Holy Spirit took him away and put him to another spot, which he directed then, as you see, at the very end of verse 40. He took and preached the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. When I say the word preached, what can we assume he was just simply doing? Proclaiming the gospel. not like a sermon. He was just simply proclaiming who he was being sent by. He wasn't sermonizing, he was proclaiming the gospel message to people in a particular other area of the world. And verse 40, who was leading Philip in all of this? Bottom line, Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit was directing everything that he did. He's an example of an evangelist as we understand it from Scripture. Now, here's the conclusions as Pastor Belusky has laid out in his course. Evangelism involves getting up and going out to people. Have you ever met an evangelist who sits in his office and never wants to leave? I know pastors that way. Pastors, I had once a call where the guy that I had the call said, well, we'd really like you to come and help do some evangelism work because the pastor was really uncomfortable doing that. Now I know some of you do that anyway. Why was he a pastor? Because maybe he's a great teacher. Maybe an awesome teacher, but he just couldn't go down the street talking to people or knocking on doors. That was not his gift. And recognize that. Pastor, you have all the gifts. What a humble guy. Right. And you know what? Evangelism was one of your gifts. Just knowing you, Pastor Bartell. But I'm sure there are other gifts that you thought, man, I don't have that. I'd love to find someone to do that for you. Right?
The gift of evangelism, or the evangelism that I have done, I think is more of a learned thing. And a lot from Mary.
Okay.
She has never met a stranger. I've met strangers that she's never met. But taking that with you, and then following the example of other people that were mentors to me.
Sure.
I just figured, well, I've got to get out and do that. And then the more you do that,
you got more confidence. I think that's a key point. I think sometimes we say, I've got to get to the evangelist. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to go. I'll go with somebody. Maybe go along with them. I'll take Brett. Who could imagine Brett can now talk to strangers? Brett can talk to anybody. Brett can talk to the dead and they talk to him. I know. He is such a friendly guy. Let's say for a moment that Brett would say, I could not do that. I could go to the door and just knock, knock, knock. I'd like to talk to you or, you know, discuss my church. Now, but I can go along with you, and I'll stand next to you while you do it, and I'll go with you next Saturday, and guess what I'll do every Saturday during the months of January, February, March, April, and before you know it, Brett's going to butt in, and he's talking more than I am. And I say, hey, hold on, this is my job. Yeah. And before you know it, Brett says, I can do this. Maybe that gift was just a little hidden within you, and you needed that confidence and continuous study of God's Word that would give you the confidence of what we're going to do, the job of being an evangelist, not being afraid to proclaim the gospel. The point I'm trying to make here is, being an evangelist, you've got to get up and go, right? As with this gentleman, Philip. Right.
Okay. So, if you have a gift of evangelism, is that you just have the gift if it's something that you're comfortable doing, or is it something like Pastor Bartel says, you work on it and develop that gift? Is that still the gift of evangelism once you get to that point?
I think it is. I think it is. I think sometimes, again, a gift sometimes can be buried, and maybe because of who we are as humans, think, I haven't got it. I haven't got it. But I'm willing to try. I'll go out with someone to help learn. And you know what? There are some people who go out and do things in the church, and they learn how to do it, and they say, this is not my gift. I don't want to do that. Okay, we try. Maybe you don't have that gift. But as you work into something, you suddenly realize, this isn't as bad as I was thinking it was. I think that's a gift. Mary?
The pastor, the first congregation that I joined in Tampa, told me about when he first started his pastoral ministry, he didn't know how to go to the hospitals and visit the sick people and the shut-ins. And he confessed that he sat out in the parking lot and was in tears because he couldn't bring himself to go in and see these sick people.
Absolutely.
In their condition.
Absolutely.
And by the time I met him, he was extremely gifted at visiting the shut-ins and the sick people because he made it a point to learn.
With God's help, you'll
be. Yes. And I do think that is a very important thing, that with God's help, we can learn.
I'll never forget the time I had to go to a house after someone had died. I was there with this, I knew this young man, a former student of mine, and he had some difficulties. And I remember I was called to come to the house. He had just died. and I went charging over, and I was dying myself. I did not want to walk in that house. And I walked in there, and I said, "What?" I'm walking up going, I must have an excuse not to be here. I got it, you know. By the way, I already told her I was coming, the mother. And at that point, it was, I don't think I have that gift still. I don't. I think that's something that still makes me very uncomfortable. But the Lord was good, and I've lived numerous times since then, because the Lord says, Jim, you can do this.
Right.
Just be there. You don't have to come with someone. Okay, I'm now going to ask everyone to stop doing what they're doing, and now I'm going to comfort all of you. Like, I'm some great comforter. And those that know me, which all of you do, I'm not very comforting at times. Okay. But the idea was that the Lord gave me that strength. I really do believe that. And, you know, today, I think that it's speaking about, again, the idea that gifts sometimes can be buried. Let's go on to the next conclusion you can make. An evangelist is one who tells the good news, especially to those who are not yet trusting in Jesus as their Savior. We could have a full-time evangelist here in our congregation whose job it is to go out and do evangelism work and simply meet people and share Jesus Christ on the streets. That's it. You could. We don't. Who does the evangelism in our church? Who's responsible for it, St. Mark's? Okay, you are. Okay, who on the staff is ultimately responsible for organizing it? Pastor Tappenmeyer is. That's right. Now, why would that be? Because that's one of his gifts. He likes to talk to people about the Lord. You'll say, well, of course, he's a pastor. Not necessarily. But he likes to work with people and organize them to get out in the community. And so he figures out ways, and he gets a lot of labor. We've got tremendously talented lay people like yourselves who also are out there doing your work of bringing people in. The pastor likes to do it as a part of his job responsibilities. Sharing the word of God. Every Saturday, pastor's out visiting people in their homes. People visit today, we'll receive a visit from him on Saturday. Next, the message of an evangelist is very simple. Just Jesus. Will it? Oh, I don't know. An evangelist may work one-on-one, or he could address a multitude of people, depending on what circumstances, where the Holy Spirit would lead him. From our example this morning, we saw simply Philip talking one-on-one, sharing Jesus Christ. Real simple. And then finally, the purpose of an evangelist is to make disciples through the use of word and sacrament. Okay? Hopefully to draw them to know about Jesus, to ask the right questions. In China, for instance, and I'll use that as an example, because in the church that I work with, in that church they have pastors and then they have evangelists. And an evangelist is nothing more than a guy who's trained to be a pastor, and sometimes it takes 13, 14 years. He will pastor a church, and I'll use that word, he's not the pastor, but he will shepherd a flock, but we normally always refer to them as evangelists until they get the degree. But their job is just like, they're out in the streets talking to people and trying to bring people to come to their church. And their job is not to talk about the Lord's Supper right away, to talk about millennialism right away, to talk about the role of women in the church. They're out talking simply to Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's an evangelist. Now, turn the page. Definition. Molesky gives us a very interesting definition here. Says the gift of evangelist is the divine endowment given to certain members of the body of Christ to present the gospel, especially to those who are not a part of the body of Christ. How many of you honestly feel real comfortable about sharing a plan of salvation to a complete stranger? Is that your baby's hand or yours? Okay.
It's different from approaching.
Really?
It's different approaching someone and telling them than kind of getting into a conversation.
There's ways to do it, right? There are ways to do it. You can intrigue, get them into engaging in a conversation, and then you can present the plan. Yes?
Well, then what's the difference between being a witness or a mentor?
That's a good question. What did you say, Ray? It's got to make a lot of sense.
Jim, in life experience, I have no trouble going into a sick person room.
Yeah.
Person sick. But I haven't had too much to do with many members or own people. But I have been going to in the last year, I've met several people that belong to other congregations. And the easiest way I've had to get into it, I carry my meditation with me. and ask them if they like that and read the daily meditation. And that's the quickest and easiest way to reach anybody and talk to them, because you're dealing with a little sermon that, without embellishing anything into it, except the truth.
Okay, so Ray is simply saying that when he goes and visits friends who are of different faiths and he wants to be able to leave something with them, he takes along meditations. Some people use scrolls of prayer, which have been really good for many, many years. And he can say, here's something you might really enjoy reading when I'm not here. If you're in the hospital and actually you're sick, you can drop that off. And that can be a great witness, right?
Right.
Absolutely. But I'm going to go back. Mrs. Brown's and question. What's the difference between a witness and an evangelist? What do you think? Jeff? Is that hand up? Jeff, I hate that when the teacher calls me. Yes. Well, go ahead.
Doesn't it say that an evangelist goes out to people or witness them or not really Right, yeah, it's part of our...
Okay, I don't want to split hairs, but I often think of an evangelist as one who's actually set to go, and they're going to be looking for opportunities. Right. Whereas I'm witnessing my Christian faith when I drive down the road, if I choose to cut the person off in front of me and I'm driving, which it happens quite often. witnessing something I just do as I live my daily life, whereas an evangelist is someone who says, I'm going to go forward and I'm looking for opportunities. Have you ever seen a guy out here in Citrus Heights? I have not seen him this year. It writes that Jesus loves you on every street corner. He's out here, and one day I was out in Roseville, and I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to talk to him the worst way. My wife wouldn't let me stop. We saw him out, it was at night, and here he is kneeling down, and he's writing, Jesus loves you. And for a long time, every area out here in the Sunrise Mall area was covered with that. And I have yet to, I've seen him, but I have never been able to talk to him and say, now what is that? Is he an evangelist? No.
He's a tagger.
He's giving a witness, all right. He's giving a witness. I always say, what good is a witness if you don't have a chance to sit and visit and try to talk to them and present a plan, present Jesus Christ. But sometimes your behavior, your actions, the way you come across, is the witness that maybe the Holy Spirit uses to hook.
But as a witness, you also look for openings.
Absolutely. So can you be a witness and an evangelist? Yes, a witness to attract. Then when you've got the, by the hook, then you present God's plan as an evangelist.
And in line at the grocery store, sometimes you have an
opportunity. Sure. Absolutely.
But that would just be
witnessing. That would be witnessing is attracting, and then the evangelist is when you share. Have any of you shared as a witness or as an evangelist in sharing your plan of salvation and had someone today take a flying leap? I know you have, Pastor. It's kind of a good job. Anybody? Can we share?
I think silence and changing the topic and changing the topic immediately is the same thing.
Okay. Yeah, you don't need to be told to go take a jump. Just turning away and walking away from you tells you. Speaks volumes, right? Absolutely. Other hand? Cindy, you can say a thing all morning. What's up with this? Did you ever say it? All right, Jeffrey.
Now I think that's the biggest challenge at being a Christian is going from being a witness to being an evangelist. I mean, when you're actually taking the opportunity to say, that's why I do the things I do. That's why I am the way I am. Let me explain.
Okay.
We have to get a lot of us are afraid to take that next step.
Because you're British. You're making the bridge from witness.
That's very challenging and you put yourself on the line.
And when you put yourself on the line like that, now I want to tell you why I said that. There's a fear of rejection. Oh my word, I don't know God's word well enough. They might ask me a question, I'm going to I'll go ask my pastor. That just irritates me. You guys are all smart. You can read God's word. I'm recovering, so Pastor Warshaw, I can't hear me. Study scriptures. Go to your own Bible. Go to your Bible. Find those answers. And then you can't go to see Pastor Warshaw. They're there to help you. Absolutely. Don't be led to just an individual. Be led back to the Bible for those answers. Now,
you
got to
remember the other thing, too. You got to be aware of it. If you witness, let's say, at work,
yeah.
you're going to watch their own.
Oh, yeah, sure.
What do you think? I think they're watching everything.
Is that true? It is very true. I know it is. Absolutely. Trish?
Well, witnessing isn't really a gift of the Spirit. No. It's not a spiritual gift. Witnessing is something that we're all commanded to do.
Right.
So it's different. I think that's a different subject than. Just because you're witnessing doesn't necessarily mean you're witnessing. You can witness as an evangelist or what some of the other gifts. You can use your witness with the different gifts of the Spirit that you have, but it's going to be displayed in different ways.
Okay, absolutely. I agree with you. We're just down to the discussion question, the first one on page 10. Do you agree or disagree with the following statements? An extrovert makes the best evangelist. An extrovert. Oh, wait. Okay, they're all looking at me. Okay, why?
Extroverts are not the best listeners.
Okay, extroverts aren't very good listeners. They're just like, hey, Jesus Christ, you gotta rock, man, you gotta know them. And then, hello, it's great, but there's nothing, okay? So, extroverts don't always make great listeners. Or other reasons. Some of you may say they do. Yes.
Work things out without thinking.
Yeah. Okay, now be careful, because I'm an extrovert. All right, that's true. That's true. I agree with you.
Susie. It might be easier for an extrovert initially, but you talk about training and working on it, people who are introverts could be just as effective.
Okay, very good. I wish you'd all had an opportunity to meet Pastor Tim Henning. He's pastor's missionary down in Southern California. My brother had him as a pastor years and years ago. One time I had an opportunity to meet him. And he's very extrovert. He's just a complete outgoing kind of guy. And when you sit down and talk to him, I just had this one opportunity to sit down and really hear him present how he goes about doing mission work in the whatever valley that is, San Fernando Valley. He just tells me how he lays it out. And I think if I was a Orthodox Jew, I'd probably convert on the spot with this guy. Because he just sees that this great looks like a nice smile. And you just kind of like, whoa, you make sense. Or I'm not sure if I understand everything you're saying, but he's just not afraid to talk to anybody. And I'm sure his mission has done very well because of it. The Lord has given him that. Oh.
Something I appreciate very much in my husband, because he will talk to anybody. Through the line at the department store, and I'm like 10 feet ahead of him, I'm driving out the door, he's still chatting with the sales clerk. But at the same time, I think sometimes, he's not, always 100% quite sure what to say to somebody. Because we talk later and said, well, what would you have said?
Okay.
And so sometimes that's something I like to take him places, because he talks to people, and I'm too self-conscious, I think, to do that. So, but it always gives us an opportunity.
All right. You can get the conversation going when Rich is around, right? You know you're going to get people to talk.
Yeah.
How about the next one then? Same point. A lay person will generally be more effective evangelist than a pastor. Pastors can be intimidated. Whoa.
That was not said. Her name is Jane Doe.
Why are pastors intimidating? Now, there it is, Kim, because we're talking about you, huh? Why are they intimidating?
They've studied the Bible all, and they know the Bible inside and out, and you feel like you're not as good as they are.
Okay. All right.
We've been talking more about layman's term than...
Okay, so the question is, a layperson can generally be a better evangelist with other lay people than a pastor can. You really disagree?
In some instances,
I think it's based on context.
Okay.
It depends on who they're talking to and what kind of people they are. And sometimes some people will get more of a pastor than a layperson.
All right.
It depends on the situation.
Michelle?
It reminds me of giving a testimonial. Like if you're looking for a pest control service and you talk to somebody that has used that service, hey, I use that service, it worked really well. That is more powerful than the service coming in and saying, hey, we're really great, you ought to use us. Okay. You take that testimonial, with more value.
All right. Cindy?
To follow up on her analogy, then when you get to the nitty gritty questions, you want to talk to the pest control guy himself, because he's going to be able to give you the deeper answers.
And that's true. That's true. I agree with you. Yes.
I think it depends on how much the Holy Spirit is already starting to work in you.
Yes, absolutely.
You get to a point where you really do want, or you're just, you know, searching for all that stuff and wanting to be led by someone that really knows a lot about it.
And do you think as lay people, when you are out witnessing and giving your sharing your faith, that you have to have every answer to anybody who asks questions? I hope not. I hope not. Because, I mean, I just think that, you know, my father always felt that way. My dad, to this day, you know, he loves arguing with his friends because he knows them very well. But why don't get him to talk about somebody, a complete stranger on the street, because then he wants to sound like he knows what he's talking about. And I always say, Dad, you do know what you're talking about, but you don't have to have all the answers. You know, you have to probably say, and elementary school teachers, and I'm sorry, me too, that you know what, I feel like an idiot in your classroom and say, well, I'm not sure about that. It's okay to say, I don't know. Right? It's okay to say that. So I think, I agree with the statement, I think that lay people generally make better witnessing evangelists than maybe a called staff person, simply because they have the context, they're not afraid. Especially the people that they have context of work. If I were to walk, or Pastor Marshall were to walk up and you're selling cosmetics and buying some cosmetics for Jeanette, can't imagine that, but I can imagine that Pastor Marshall would buy it for Jeanette. Jeanette would get her own cosmetics. And you said, this is my pastor in my church, your co-worker would say, great. Because you might be a little tempted by it, right? But they would listen to you, maybe, on a more personal, if there's some difficulty going on in our lives.
I got a call yesterday. My co-worker's husband had a stroke in late 30s. She doesn't go to church at all, and she has to be praying for him.
Huh.
You know, so it's, you witness all the time.
Sure.
Whether you even know it or not.
Absolutely. Let's go on to number two, or number the third part of that first question. The goal of evangelism is simply to tell someone the good news about Jesus. Bottom line, agree or disagree. That's the goal of evangelism. Proclaim the good news. Yes, and it may lead to baptism, it may lead to further, deeper instruction from someone if this person has no faith or no understanding of scriptures. But it can't lead. But the bottom line, you've got to be out proclaiming and telling others. What can a congregation do for those who may not have the gift of evangelism, but who do want to share their faith with others? We did this once. It died. What am I talking about?
Evangelism explosion.
Yeah, we taught how to evangelize. And Pastor Chaplin or Kevin Stafford, you're reading them. Ah, man, I'm losing people right and left. Because guess what they did in that class? They practiced how to share the faith in front of people that all know us for who we are. And people said, I don't want to look funny in front of Lois Brown. I don't know how to say this. And Lois is there. She's good at it. And you know, I'm not going back to that class. And Pastor was like, you know, he'd come in and say, great, there were so many people there the second week, third week, fourth week, head down, put your head up, and look up. We do offer classes on how to share your faith. We did. We have to continue to do that. But when people get intimidated, they stop going. So we need to offer more. How to help all of us be better evangelists. How to better share our faith with people. Three. A comment?
I think bottom line on that is just be in the Word.
Sure.
And classes like the Evangelism Explosion by Kennedy, I mean, that was a scripted thing. And there might have been a little good to that, but the Word of God is...
Bottom line, it has to be. And I think if you're uncomfortable about talking about Jesus Christ, then be in the Word, continue to study the Word, and pray that the Holy Spirit continues to give you the ability to share the Word in your own way. And the third one. Why do congregations often have trouble getting people to serve on evangelism committees, and what can be done about this? If you kind of talk that into the ground. Because right away, people only think evangelism committees are people who are going knocking on doors. When I first came to California, I remember Pastor Franklin saying to me, you don't go out on intervention calls here late at night because when people go home, they don't want to be bothered. Whereas I thought in the Midwest, where I came from before here, they were all making evangelism calls at night. But here in this particular culture, you don't want to be bothered. You like to come home, shut the garage door. I know it. I heard it. You like to come home. They shut the garage door. Don't bother us. We're home. Right? And don't come from the church and what's happening right now. I want to talk about your church at night. So our evangelism community, we have some people who do lots of evangelism work here at St. Mark. But they do it during the daylight hours on a Saturday morning when we find most people being more accessible. But for it's not an easy thing to do. It's one thing to be a believer, but it's very difficult to be one who shares one's faith a lot. Junior comments about evangelism. Pat, Vickers is going to kill me. There will be a funeral here on Thursday. Yes, go ahead, Jenny.
I think the going door-to-door thing, because my first reaction to that is you're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
So I think that's what everybody's thinking. So, not that you shouldn't do that, but I think on the whole that we all have the opportunities and should be witnessing wherever we're at. I had a conversation with a woman the other day in a dressing room. You know, and I thought, God, that was great. And she was a Christian, but I didn't know that. We started talking, but
really?
Led to that. I'm thinking, if I could do it here, I could do it anywhere.
Okay. I always still think of when Mark Elkey and Tim Reichert first came to St. Mark's early on in their teaching ministry. They came to school one day with their backpacks on and white shirts. I thought, if these kids come here, if they don't look like two other guys.
In a situation where I'm pumping gas and the guy next to me has a question, or you're in the grocery line, or whomever, someone brings someone into my business and they talk about God instead of tea. You know, these opportunities are there, and when I finally realize that those opportunities are there, I start thinking, how many have I missed in the past by just being so focused in on my own world?
Absolutely. So you give your witness, you're a witness, and then maybe it will lead even to a further one of the other speaking gifts.
Well, and Philip did the same thing. I mean, he was out wandering around, and there's the Ethiopian eunuch.
Right.
He didn't go up to the Ethiopian eunuch's tent door. He was just out, and he was called to go talk to him.
Do it. Absolutely. Hey, I have one other thing before you leave. The attendance sheet is going to be left right up there at the front table. Around. Let's just sit here. I've got to get that around. Please sign your name if you can hear on it or check it off. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning's topic, for all of you that shared of their own personal experiences and being a witness / evangelist for you. We know, Lord, some of us lack maybe the gifts that we think we should have in order to speak the truth, speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. But we know, Lord, you've given us this gift. The church has it. Many evangelists are in the church who are not afraid to speak for it. So Lord, help us to be better evangelists, to be better witnesses, so that the opportunity to tell others about who you are in our lives comes about. Watch over all of us, keep us safe as we go about doing the work that we do this week and bring something back safely next week to worship you here and also to study. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll leave the attendance sheet right up.